Gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay homage also." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went that star that they had seen it as rising, until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. One of the first acts of civil disobedience. When John asked me to speak on this particular Sunday, and I've got five more lined up, I think, or six, so stay tuned. My first reaction to him was, "Oh, good, I get to preach about Epiphany." It's one of those times as I was growing up, we never talked about it. I mean, to be honest with you, it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I even heard the word. But I really was excited about exploring once again this adventure that these people had. Epiphany is a season and a day both. We started actually officially tomorrow on the 6th is that day, and it goes right until the beginning of Lent, the Tuesday. They call it Shrove Tuesday, don't they? And you're supposed to make pancakes and do that kind of thing. Slowly the days have begun to lengthen, thanks be to God. And in step with nature, the church marks this season as a manifestation of Christ's light in the world. So starting actually tomorrow or today, the church will begin again to tell the story about that portion of Jesus' life, the incarnation, the Emmanuel, and come to learn more about his life and his ministry and his humanity and his kingship, and will come into fuller meaning of what that might mean as his life moves on past his death. So each Sunday going forward, if you're in a real liturgical church, they'll do the lessons and move right through Jesus calling the disciples and doing a whole bunch of things like that and showing up in his hometown and kind of having a time of beginning his ministry, his public ministry. And so I don't know how John's going to approach that, but in some of the churches that I've been part of and throughout my life, they've approached it that way. So I'm just sharing that with you a little bit. There's a wonderful theologian who's happens to be United Methodist named Bill Willie Kellerman. And in a recent issue of Sojourners, he shares this. "The season begins and ends. The season of Epiphany begins and ends with light. From that heavenly star to the radiant robes of the Transfiguration, we have light." Epiphany is about revelation, the kind of sudden brightness that lights up the landscape of a mind or community or whole social order. The light reveals, but not passively. It summons and sends. In the Isaiah passage, we are called to arise and to shine. We are called to get up and be in relationship with this light that is God's love breaking into the world that has been covered in darkness. The darkness has covered the world, and this thick darkness is what the Magi walk through. Have you ever been in a place where there's no artificial light? I imagine some of you have. It gets really dark. I mean, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And yet these people moved out from where they were because they saw a star. They saw its rising. It was something new in the heavens. And they started moving across the desert. This darkness, this thick darkness, and they walked through it. And we've all been promised that it will vanish in the dawn of the new light that is the glory of our Lord. That's what the scripture tells us. Isaiah says, "Nations shall come to this light and the kings to its brightness of this dawn." And then the gospel reading, which you just heard, we will see the nations streaming to the light. And so these kings come on this long journey through this darkness, weighed down by their gifts and the riches as they seek. And these treasure chests, they've got on their camels with them, and they're coming along. Exactly who they are is a little difficult to discern. Are they wise men? Are they kings? Are they Persian magicians? People who have done studies on this suggest that they're likely three members of a priestly caste noted for the study of stars as part of their religion. They're strangers from a different nation, a different culture. I want you to think about this in the context of the story of the life and the movement of God in this world. These people have come from a different culture, a different ethnic background, and they cross borders to find and follow the light. The text says magi, and our tradition of song and story has been overlaid with multiple meanings. For example, there supposedly was three of them, and so Irenaeus in the Western Church assigned them names. Malachor, who was a Babylonian scholar, Caspar, a Persian scholar, and Balthasar. Where's my English teacher? I'm glad she's downstairs. Say that again. Thank you. And he's an Arab scholar. The Magi were likely from Persia, the present-day Iran. Could this story be any more current? And I imagine that through the view from their perspective windows, they observed the star, it is rising, and they were called by its light, and they were led out by hope. And so they set out on camel to follow that star. This was more than an ordinary trip. It was actually a pilgrimage, for there was an undeniable tugging of the heart, I imagine, one that was maybe tinged with a little trepidation, laced with some fear. They had a strong desire, though, to seek and to find, ultimately, the holy. Their gifts were ordinary gifts that one would give to a king, gold with its value, frankincense, its perfume, and myrrh with its common anointing oil. These gifts also have significance in light of the identity of the baby to whom they were going to be given. Gold is a symbol of kingship on earth, and frankincense used for incense is a symbol of deity, and myrrh is an embalming oil as a symbol of death. But in the text, there are not three men, but there are three gifts. The Bible doesn't say how many magi there were. I loved it when Rachel said to me, "I've got a picture. Did you note the front of the bulletin? It's got more than three guys on it." I suspect she's right, that they came with a little bit of an entourage, because goodness, somebody had to cook dinner. I mean, you know, and I can't believe they were so old that they couldn't get there, so they probably had children or grandchildren maybe with them. I mean, think about how they were ordinary folk like you and I. And they headed out on their camels to follow that star. So here came these gifts and these people. But I want you to note something, that even though we kind of traditionally think there are three, and I think Rachel's right, there's more than three, there's room in this magical caravan for us all. So come on along, get on your camel, and let's see what goes on. What's clear that they are definitely otherworldly and they're mysterious. These travelers are not part of the Jewish world. They've come from far away. Get out a map someday, maybe in this week, and take a look at how far they actually came. They are the world flocking to the light of God. They represent that. And these magi have been traveling in the dark, and they've been following this star, and we have no idea how long it really took them. Because that star might have shown up how many months before this Jesus was born. And they headed for the most logical place. They assumed a mighty king must know what this means, so they decide to go visit the castle first. And they seek counsel from Herod. Well, we all know about Herod. I mean, we've heard about this guy. He ain't the nicest dude. And you can imagine, you know, if you were at a play and they were doing this, we'd be going, no, don't go there. But we know that Herod's really afraid of this child. And we all know there's nothing more dangerous than a powerful man being afraid. But when Herod, the current king in Jerusalem, heard of these plans, he really is kind of frightened. A new king is a threat, and an old king is an old odor. So in the narrative of the story of the Epiphany, there are two human capacities exhibited there. There's fear, which is exemplified in Herod, and then there's hope that we see from the Magi and in the star of glory that leads them on. Walter Brueggemann describes the contrast even further in his comparison of the two communities. He said there's Jerusalem with its great pretensions, and then there's Bethlehem with its modest promises. We can choose a return to normalcy, a life of self-sufficiency that contains within it its own seeds of destruction, or we can choose an alternative that comes from innocence and a hope that confounds our usual pretensions. We can receive life given in vulnerability. It's amazing, the true accent of Epiphany, that the wise men do not resist this alternative, but go to the village. Rather than hesitate or resist, they reorganize and they reorient themselves, and they move towards their lives, towards a baby who has utterly no credentials at all. The Magi seek the Holy One. The light leads them, and so they continue to live in hope. And when they arrive at the manger, when they arrive at this house on the side of Bethlehem, do you realize how close Bethlehem is to Jerusalem? It's about 9 miles out, so they didn't miss it by much. When they arrive at the house, they're filled with joy. They go in and they kneel and they pray, and they don't return to Herod as he asked them to, but they leave to carry on in the shadows. They return home by another way. From the text, we know that when they find this child with his mother, they do pay him homage. The word that gets translated as homage is a wonderful combination of Greek words that mean for to fall down and to kiss. It's worship in its purest form. They find this child, which is the goal of their journey, and they fall down in praise to this child. And then, of course, the gifts are offered. These three wise men, these kings, these magicians from far off land offer the baby three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a tradition, too, around these gifts. You know that. The baby is going to be king, they say. And they had just said this to Herod in all of Jerusalem. They're looking for the child who's born now to be king of the Jews. They offer the baby frankincense because the baby is God. And the incense symbolizes the prayer rising over the heavens like smoke. And then they offer the baby myrrh, which is used for burials and symbolizes death, because even here at the beginning of the story, as Jesus is a baby, we remember that this story goes to a different place in subsequent years. We all know in our own journeys that when we have to walk through the dark, that we do carry gifts within us. We too seek to find the truth of love in this world of darkness, do we not? We too bear gifts and are seeking the right place to lay them down. We come bearing gold, a gift for our king. To whom and to what do we owe our allegiance is a question we need to ask ourselves. Who is our king? What orients our life in the political spectrum, and how do we ultimately work together? There are any number of authorities who would eagerly like us to be obedient to them and loyal to them. And how do we know which loud voice in the clamor of the world should we obey? We've come bearing frankincense, seeking what is holy in this world. We are looking for a thin place, the gap between this world that we see and touch and other worlds that we long for and know to be true. Is it ourselves, our families, or our nation? Is it our ideologies or our own opinions, or is it personal growth? If there's anything that makes you fall on your knees and honor something that's greater than you, maybe not literally but figuratively, what moves you to that point in your life? And then we've come bearing myrrh in all that we mourn. We are all bearing grief in this world, and we are all looking for a place to lay it down. What is it that makes you weep? Lately, there's been a lot in my life. I don't know about yours. I can hardly watch the news anymore. I can hardly talk to people in my own denomination anymore. Some I can, because they are hoping for a change. Myrrh is used for the anointing of a dead body. What are we ready to bury? What do we need to let go of and mourn the loss of? Whom do we obey? What do we worship? Where can we lay down our broken hearts? The answer is in the reign of love that Jesus talks about. That's why he came into the world, was to talk about the love that God has for this world. The new kingdom is the light that illuminates the dark, deepest darkness. The new kingdom has been broken into and has shattered all we thought we knew about how the world worked. We obey the kingdom of love, we'll find ourselves overflowing with compassion and forgiving our enemies and giving away all that we thought was ours. If we worship in the kingdom of love, we'll find ourselves falling down at the feet of love and joining with the angels and the archangels and breaking bread with all of God's beloved, which we'll have a chance to do shortly this morning. If we allow the kingdom of love to break into our hearts, we'll realize that the world's children are indeed our children and that the heart of God is overflowing with gracious compassion for everyone. It sounds like loss, the loss of being the center, the loss of treasure, but in this loss there's overwhelming joy. And that is what is said of these magi, that in their encounter with this infant, incarnation of love, they were overwhelmed with joy. Did you hear that in the gospel reading? They were overwhelmed with joy. There's something out there that was so bright and so beautiful. It drew the shepherds and it drew the magi and it draws us. That is what we look for in the dark, burdened by our treasure, longing to lay down our obedience and our worship, and finally our grief. Epiphany remains for us in our own age an astonishing sign or manifestation, hardly believable yet very much real. God's wisdom masquerading as human weakness and folly. For as we readily see, God's eternal wisdom is found not at Herod's magnificent court, but rather in the humble village of a small and vulnerable child and his parents. Perhaps it doesn't take show business like magicians, themselves no doubt masters of surprise and unexpected, to recognize the real and the impossible. There are wise men and women still among us. But there's a fine line between the real and the impossible. There is sometimes even a finer distinction to be drawn between true wisdom and our own self-deceptions and doubts. We must admire the persistence of the Magi, making their way methodically and sure-footedly across the wilderness and the desert, seeking an out-of-the-question reality that they were certain had come to pass. Few of us are so sure of ourselves and our paths, and too many among us never even dare to leave home in the first place. But the Magi, their task accomplished, return home from their journey by another road, as the gospel tells us, and they haven't been heard from since. For all we know, they still might be out there. They still might be on their way. They might be journeying among us here this morning in our congregations, in this community, bequeathing to us from time to time their precious gifts of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, gifts that remain as rare today as gold and frankincense and myrrh. Perhaps that's why the church has given us this special festival time of Epiphany, to celebrate the wondrous and amazing things in our own lives and to give us courage to follow in our day the star that the Magi followed. And just like them, we follow it to Bethlehem and the child Jesus. It's time to look for the light of God shining in unexpected places, and a time to fall down and embrace the light when we do find it. The light that has led them there to that holy place was now alive in them. Friends, may it be so. May it be so for us. Amen.